The Doctrine of God, number 8, Our Timeless Eternal God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 24th, 2019.
Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28 say, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." So this reference that God is eternal, that God is everlasting, while everything else is changing, God doesn't change. And because God doesn't change, His servants are secure. His servants can rest peacefully because they know nothing's going to change. God is eternal. Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the second person in the Godhead, is God, and He has always existed. And so He says, before Abraham was, before Abraham came into existence, I was there. I existed. I have always been. So tonight we're going to deal with this important doctrine. It's an old question. The question is, what was God doing before He created the world? What was God doing before He created the world? It's an interesting question. Here's the classic answer to that. It's not true. It's not the answer Augustine gave, but this is one they said He gave. They said Augustine was asked, what was God doing before He created the world? And supposedly he said, creating hell for people that ask questions like that. That's not what he said. Because he wouldn't take that as a laughing matter. He wouldn't take that as something frivolous. He would understand that's an important question. It's the kind of question people would ask. What was God doing? But we have to think for a minute, what's behind that question? To ask, what was God doing before He created the world, is to suggest or call into question God's existence and the world as the Scripture declares it. This image of God sitting around twiddling His thumbs as if there was nothing for Him to do, because what do you do if nothing exists? Here's Augustine's answer to the question. What was God doing before He created the world? Augustine said, "I am ignorant of what I do not know." In other words, I have no idea what God was doing. I wasn't there. And He doesn't tell me. So we don't need to deal with it. Here's what I do know. I don't know what He was doing before, but I do know this. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't bored. Because God is a perfect being. Because God is complete in Himself. Because God is satisfied in Himself. He doesn't need anything outside of Him to bring Him to completion. He doesn't need anything outside of Him to bring satisfaction or fulfillment. He is a perfect being. It's not true. It might be great poetry, but it's not true that God said, as He stepped out on nothing, said, "I'm lonely. I think I'll make me a world." He wasn't lonely. God has always existed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect love and harmony within the Godhead. He has always been perfectly fulfilled. He didn't have to create. He chose to create. He chose to create us and to be in relationship with us. Not because He needed it. Not because He was unfulfilled, but because He chose to out of the goodness of His own will. God doesn't need something in order to bring about fulfillment. We are exploring the doctrine of God. So far, we have learned that He is the one of whom none greater can be conceived. Anselm taught us that. God is that being that you can't even conceive. You can't even dream up something greater than He is. That's our starting point. As we've walked through this together, we've learned that God is other. He is distinct. He is different. In a word, He's holy. When we speak of God being holy, that's primarily what it means. We associate the word holy with righteousness and goodness and avoiding certain behaviors and that kind of thing. But at its essence, holy means to be different. It means to be set apart. So when we say God is holy, we're saying God is different. He's distinct from us. While we are created in His likeness, in the image and likeness of God, God is not a bigger version of us. It's not, we don't start with us and then understand what God must be like. That's bottom-up thinking. We need to be top-down thinking. We need to start with God, say, this is who God is. This is what God is like. And if this is what God is like, and if we are created in the image of God, then this must be true about us. We start with Him and work our way down. We start with Him and work our way out. As we've gone through the study, we have already considered the doctrine of incomprehensibility. That means we can't know God comprehensively. Doesn't mean we can't know Him. We certainly can know Him. And everything we know about Him, we know through revelation, general revelation and specific. We know through the creation around us. We can deduce certain things about God. But then we have His special revelation. He's given us His Word. He said, this is who I am. This is how you came to be. This is how you relate to me. And then ultimately, the revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus. So the knowledge we have of God is true knowledge. But it's not exhaustive. We don't understand everything there is to know about God. We never could, because if we could understand comprehensively God, His person, His nature, everything about Him, then that would make us God. And if we were God, then He's no longer unique, different, set apart. So it falls apart. We've talked about the doctrine of incomprehensibility. We've also talked about the fact that God is without limit. He is infinite. We're finite. We are very limited. He is without limit in His person, in His being. We talked about the doctrine of aseity. That means that God has being in and of Himself. He's not dependent on something outside of Him. He is being. He is life in and of Himself. Then we talked about the doctrine of simplicity, that our God is a simple being. That doesn't mean simplistic. That doesn't mean He's easily understood. It means He's not a compound being. He's not made up of parts. He is a simple being. In other words, you don't take wrath and love and righteousness and omnipotence and all these different characteristics and add them all together and make God. He is all those things in His essence, in His person, in who He actually is. He's not made up of those parts. He simply is all of that all the time to the utmost degree. Then we talked about the doctrine of immutability. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. God has always been God, always been fully God. He didn't grow into the job. He hasn't gotten better over the years. He hasn't learned things through the years. He's not better at being God today than He was back in Bible times, because He's had much more experience. He has always been who He is, perfect. In every way. He does not change. Immutability. Last time we talked about the doctrine of impassibility. And that is that God does not experience pain or pleasure based on anything outside of Himself. God's not an emotional being that does this. He's not up and down. You don't ever have to worry, did God get up on the wrong side of the bed today? Is the universe in a bad shape and God's in a bad mood because of that? Doesn't happen. Because He's not subject to mood fluctuation. He is always who He is. It's not a matter that you didn't have your quiet time today, so God's been blue all day. He feels so neglected because of something you failed to do. You don't affect Him in that way. He is always who He is. He does not change, and impassibility is a part of that. In other words, as we deal with these subjects, we're talking about the godness of God. That which sets Him apart, that which makes Him distinct, that which makes Him different. And these things matter. It matters because the better we understand Him, the more we know Him, the more we know Him, the more we love Him, and the more appropriately we respond to Him. So that's why it matters. And that's why we take some time to go through this subject. This is what sets him apart, makes him different and distinct from everything else, why he's in a category all his own. It sets him apart from everyone and everything else. Tonight, we're going to talk about God as timeless, God as an eternal being. We know that God is eternal. We know that God is timeless because that's the clear testimony of Scripture. Again, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, before the mountains were created, before anything that's here now came into being, you were already there and you were already God. You have been God from everlasting to everlasting. You are eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 28 describes him as the everlasting God. Isaiah 57, 15 as the one who inhabits eternity. Romans 1, 23 describes him as the immortal God. Romans 6, 26, he is the eternal God. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, he is the one who was, who is, and is to come. He is eternal. So, again, from the Scripture, this is what we know about God. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He always is. Now think about it. God exists, but he never came into existence. He just has always been. Can I adequately explain that? No. It's something I accept by faith because that's the testimony of Scripture. He simply is. Always has been. Always will be. That's hard to wrap our minds around because we are creatures of time. That's our existence. That's our world. We live in time. We are shaped by time. We are bound by time. We are limited by time. So it's hard for us to grasp the concept of eternity or timelessness. Because when we talk about life, we have a past, a present, and a future. And so we think in those terms. But God isn't that way. God doesn't have a past, a present, a future. It's everything's present. He simply is. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. See, the problem is we experience time and it's in sequence. Right? We experience this second, this little moment in time, and then that little moment in time is followed by another moment in time, and then that one is followed by another moment in time, and then there's a minute, and then there's an hour, and then there's a day, and then there's a week, and it's all incrementally, it's all successively, and that's how we experience time. You know that, and you know that because you live in time, you are bound by time, you can't change that. When you're sitting in traffic and it's just absolutely still on the Broken Arrow Expressway, you are not able to transcend time. You can't say, well, I'm late for work, so I'm going to rewind and I'm going to go back and go a different direction. You can't. You are in time and you are subject to all that. Not so with God. He is not subject to the sequence of time. He is outside of time. Thus, he is timelessly eternal. So here's the issue. I need you to think. I told you when we started this study, we're going to do some thinking, and at times it's difficult, but here's the issue. Is God in time, yet without beginning and end? Okay, so he's in time, but he has no beginning, no end. Or is God outside of time altogether? That's the question that theologians wrestle with. And I know that may come across to you. It may sound like, well, now we're just hair splitting. Is it really that big a deal? It is. It's an important distinction. Because if God is in time, but no beginning and no end, if he's in time, then he is still bound by and restricted by time. Then he experiences time sequentially the same as everything else. everything falls into place, one then another, and so forth. That limits him to some degree. Or is he outside of time altogether? Therefore, boundaries of time have no effect on him. Thus, he is timelessly eternal. Well, let's think about it. If God is in time, then he is restricted by the succession of moments. Again, we experience time as a second, then each minute, then an hour, and each one successively. You can't speed it up. You can't slow it down. You can't skip it. It's just there. Nothing you can do. You cannot change that. And that would include, if God is in time, then that would have to be true of God as well. And the implications of that, just think about in terms of prophecy and other things. How many of you have heard of or are aware of open theism? Open theism is a theology that says God doesn't know the future because he can't, because it's not happened yet. Well, that puts him in time, and that's why they say that. God can't know what has not happened yet. He can guess, and he's pretty smart, so he's pretty good at preparing, and he can make contingency plans, but he doesn't actually know what's going to happen because it hadn't happened yet. That's a God trapped in time. That's not the God described in the Scripture. Matters. If God does experience time in the way that we have to experience it, then that means to some degree he is measurable. Can't say he is without limit at that point. He is at some degree measurable because you know where things are. Because as we experience time, as we're shaped by time, we are always becoming or we are always in process. That's why you say things like, well, he's 84 years old. Really? Yeah, she's 16 years old. That's why you look at someone and say, boy, you look a lot older than you did the last time I saw you. Because everything is becoming. Everything's moving. Everything's progressing. Do we want to say that about God? If he's in time, then at some point we have to say that to some degree. It must be true. And if that is true, then God is to some degree changing. Which again denies the doctrine of immutability. And why does it matter that we say God doesn't change? It matters because if something changes, it either changes for the better or for the worse. If God changes by getting better, he gains some knowledge he didn't have before, then that means he wasn't perfect to begin with. If he's improved, he wasn't the most perfect being to start with. And if we go the other direction, he's no longer the perfect being because he's getting worse. He doesn't change in any way. And a part of that is that he is outside of time. God's perception of time is not the same as ours. We experience one moment of time followed by the next moment in time. We are bound, shaped, formed by that. Not so with God. He sees all things at once. He knows the end from the beginning, Scripture tells us. Why? Because he sees everything. At once, not successively. And so we find in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, with him a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Because he is timeless. Because he is eternal. Because he exists outside of time. I read one theologian that said, well, so when we're trying to describe God in this way and trying to understand what it means for him to be eternal and timeless, then maybe the best way to express it is God is eternally present. No past, no future, just present. Here's the problem with that. Present is a time reference. Because I am so much a creature of time, I have difficulty even describing God without reference to time. That's part of the limitation that I have. That's part of of my being a finite creature trying to understand, trying to explain that which is infinite. Aquinas, in trying to get around this issue, said, God sees all things together and not successively. He just simply knows because he sees it all at once. He didn't see this event that led to that event that led to that event that led to that. He just saw it all and he knew it all perfectly. You say, well, how can he do that? Well, that's part of being God. And I struggle with understanding that because I'm not God. I am limited. I am finite. He is, again, infinite. When we speak of God, we're talking about one who is caused by none. He's deprived by none. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. And he is infinite. So why does all that matter? If God is created, if he came into existence at a particular point in time, then he would have had to been caused by someone or something else. Okay? If God has a beginning point, then something or someone had to bring him into existence. If that is true, then whoever or whatever brought God into existence must, by the very nature of it, be more powerful than God is. In order to create God, you would have to be more powerful than God. If you had the power to bring God into existence, then you would have the power to take him out of existence. In short, God would no longer be God because his existence would be dependent upon another. Well, that's not the God described in Scripture. The God of the Bible is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is dependent on no one and no thing outside of himself. He is life. And again, that's why when Moses on the backside of the desert out keeping his father-in-law's sheep came across that bush that burned but was not consumed, and he said, well, that's strange. I need to get a closer look. So he goes over and he's standing there at that bush, and God speaks to him from the bush and calls him and sets him apart to be Israel's representative, to be the mediator between the people and God and God and the people. And he calls him to that work and he says, now go back and tell the people of Israel that you're here, that I have sent you, that you are their deliverer. And I want you to go to Pharaoh with this message to let my people go. And Moses said, great, wonderful, just one thing. They're going to want to know who sent me. So who are you? Do you remember his answer? I am. Existence. Life. Being. He simply is. He is eternal. Always the same. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17 describes him as the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. I told you when we began this study that the most important question as we go through any of this is the question, so what? What difference does it make? Why does it matter that we understand that God is eternal? What are the implications of his being eternal? Well, it's this. God, as a timeless, eternal being, is the best possible news and the worst possible news, depending on where you stand in relationship to him. If you do not believe, if you reject the gospel, if you stand in opposition to him, it is the worst possible news that God is eternal, unchanging, always the same. An eternal God is a great comfort to those who repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus, assuring them of life eternal and abundant. An eternal God is a torment to the unbeliever and is a perpetual reminder that there is a judgment to come that will never end. We love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody in the world loves that verse. Even pagans love that verse. And that's why you see it at ball games on signs, people holding it up. They want everybody to know of that wonderful verse of God's love, his love for the world and giving his son. Just as true as John 3:16 is John 3:18. See, you can't stop at verse 16. You have to keep reading. And in John 3:18 it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The one who does not believe stands condemned already. Stands under the judgment of God. It's one thing to say you're under the judgment of God. It's another thing to understand what it means to be under the judgment of God if, in fact, God is eternal. Because that means that judgment is eternal as well. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in Scripture. He said things like, throw them into the fiery furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or as he said in Matthew 25, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or Mark 9, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. The terror, the torment, the horror of an eternal, timeless God is that if God were not eternal, there would be some hope that the wicked person might possibly escape at some point. But if God is eternal, there is no chance of that ever happening. Because this God who never changes, this God whose decree is eternal, will bring about an everlasting judgment. In contrast to that is the good news. The wonder of an infinite, eternal God is that he and he alone can offer life eternal. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Before the world began, God decreed, and he's brought it about, and he will see its completion. What a comfort. What a comfort that God is eternal to those who believe. That means he will always be there to always keep his word because he cannot lie. So you take all of these things, you have to take them together. It's not a matter that God is sometimes this way and sometimes this way. He is always everything that he is. So his love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his wrath, his judgment, his anger, all of those things. He's all of that all the time appropriately. And for those who are promised life eternal, for those who are promised forgiveness through the person of the Lord Jesus, we are assured of an eternity of his great love and compassion that can never change. See, the wonder of the gospel is I didn't do anything to deserve it. And because I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to screw it up. And that's a comfort for me because I can mess up a whole lot of things. And if my salvation at any point is dependent upon me being good enough or doing enough of the right thing, I'm in big trouble. But if God is eternal, and God cannot lie, then His timeless eternity is such a comfort and encouragement to me. Because it's settled. It's fixed. And that's why even now I can read promises in the Word about my salvation for all eternity and it being settled and fixed, even though I haven't experienced it all yet. Because He can be trusted. Because God isn't going to wake up one day and say, you know, I just changed my mind. I don't think so. God is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He should change His mind. He doesn't change. He's faithful, true. He is eternal. This is the greatness of our God. The end result of any of our consideration of these doctrines is not to say, well, boy, I've got a handle on it now. I can handle any argument. There are still so many unanswered questions. There are still things I still can't explain. I'm inadequate to explain them. What this does for me is cause me to fall on my face before Him in awe and wonder of how great and grand and glorious He actually is. Theology should always lead to doxology. Understanding the truth of who God is should always lead us to praise, to glory, and to wonder. So we should all sing along with the psalmist. You make known to me the path of light. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's our hope. That's our assurance because of who our God is.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.